This morning we wrap up our series on Malachi. We studied all four chapters of the last Old Testament book in the Bible, and I sort of feel like a doctor who had to relay some information to the patient. So he says, well, I've got some good news and some bad news. The patient says, well, go ahead and tell me the good news. And he says, well, based upon the test that you did recently, you have 24 hours to live. And the patient said, if that's the good news, then what's the bad news? And he said, well, the bad news is I forgot to call you yesterday. You'll get it on the way home. Anyway, I sort of feel like that because we've gone back and forth with good news, bad news. You know, good news is all this great, exciting stuff can happen to believers. Bad news is really bad calamity and very challenging things are going to occur from this day forward. And the prophet Malachi is speaking directly to God's people regarding some challenges that they are facing. And let me just ask you this question. If I were to say to you that I'm going to describe an era where people were not giving to the Lord what they were supposed to. They've been told what they were supposed to give, and it came right out of Scripture, and they weren't doing that on a regular basis. They were withholding their best, and they weren't giving everything that they were supposed to give. And then, likewise, the people who were the religious leaders, they were more worried about being popular than they were about speaking truth. They weren't speaking exactly what the Bible said. They were softening it just a little bit. And then there were people who were disregarding the covenant of marriage to the point that they were just abandoning their spouses when things weren't going well, randomly and hooking up with somebody else. And through that whole period of time, there are people who just have general apathy towards the Lord, and yet they're continuously complaining, wanting to know why they aren't getting what they believe that they deserve. If I were to describe an era like that, what era do you think I would be describing? Well, the right answer is naturally the era that Malachi is speaking to. The people of God at that time were acting exactly that way. But it's pretty easy for us to relate to that kind of attitude, isn't it? Almost too easy. Because we're seeing some of the same things still in our world today. And what Malachi is telling them from the Lord, he is a voice from the Lord, God's messenger, as we studied that very first week, is that this kind of attitude and this kind of action or even lack of action, that is hindering their relationship with the Lord. It is not what it's supposed to be because of their behavior. They're not being obedient to the things of God. And so he goes into a fairly clear outline of the things that they're doing and the things that they're not supposed to be doing and what they're supposed to do to correct it. And quite honestly, it's probably one of the most straightforward, most harsh books of the Bible. Four chapters, but it hits you right between the eyes. And there's a lot of good news that's mixed in the middle of all of that. In fact, we ended on that note last week when we studied Malachi chapter 3. We read verses 17 and 18 together, which offers this different kind of hope. Let's read it again this morning. It says, they will be mine. He's speaking of those who have placed their faith and trust in him, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. You see, those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, they are His. And they are described here as His treasured possession because they will live forever in His presence. And that's great news. That's not just good news. That is wonderful news. Now, here's the bad news for those who have not placed their faith and trust in the Lord. there will be a clear distinction between those who believe and those who do not. That distinction is not so clear today. There are people who look like they believe, who say that they believe. They even act like they believe, but they don't. And some of you right now are thinking, oh, Pastor Rick, you're treading on thin ice here. You can't say that someone who says that they believe don't believe. Well, I'm not saying that. The Lord says that. The Bible says that there will be some who say they believe who do not. It's very clear. And God knows their hearts. And one of the best things that I've told you before that I've ever arrived at is, Pastor, it is not my job to decide and judge. I'm only to encourage and uplift and tell you, you can believe and you can follow and you can be strengthened and you can be His. And that's the word that I want you to hear every Sunday morning when you come to Wildwood. But the Lord knows our hearts. Likewise, there are some out there who potentially don't act necessarily like they believe. They're not doing great things every day. They may not be speaking a lot about the Lord, but God knows their heart, and maybe they too are saved. So it can be either one. It's hard to tell these days. And I want you not to miss what Malachi says in those two passages, actually in verse 18, that offers us a clear distinction between those who believe and those who do not believe. Here's what he says. He says, those who believe in Him serve God. He uses that word twice, serve, the word serve in the passage that we just read. And serving the Lord can mean different things to different people, because God's called each one of us with a different plan. He uses us in different ways. But it's not so much what we do to serve Him. It really falls along the lines of who we choose to serve. Bob Dylan sang a song that said, everybody's got to serve somebody. And I don't necessarily want to preach the theology of Bob Dylan this morning. Many of you young folks don't even know who he is, and those of us who are older who do are wondering why I even brought it up. He's not a guy that we're going to necessarily say, yeah, I'm going to follow Dylan's teachings, because he kind of goes back and forth every now and then about what he believes and what he doesn't. But you know, I think he was spot on when he said that. Everybody has got to serve somebody. And so I'll defer to what we see Joshua say in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. He says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You see, choosing who we will serve is incredibly important, because that's when we establish who our allegiance is given to. And we need to choose carefully, as both Malachi and Joshua both suggest. And I guess I need to add Bob Dylan in there as well. Because one day there will be major implications for making that choice. That day is called the Day of the Lord. So let's answer a few questions together this morning. What happens on the day of the Lord? Well, the simple answer is that the Lord returns to earth a second time. You see, the first time He came to die for the sins of the world. The second time He comes to judge the sins of the world. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 4. We're going to read about what is known as the Day of the Lord together in the last chapter of the final book of the Old Testament together. But let's go ahead and ask a second question. Who will be glad when the Lord returns? And the answer is only those who have placed their faith and trust in Him. The way one sees and experiences that day depends on one's allegiance to Him in the time between His first and His second coming. You follow me? So those who have been made righteous through the forgiveness of their sins, which can only be done through trust and faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way that your sins can be forgiven. The Old Testament, they were giving offerings of sacrifice to the Lord to have their sins forgiven. New Testament, the ultimate sacrifice appears in Christ, and our forgiveness is now, now comes through our faith and trust in Him as Lord and Savior, giving our lives to Him. So, the day of His visitation, for those who have placed their faith and trust in Him, will be a blessing, and it will be a day of celebration and triumph. Let me just tell you, for those of you who believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you've given your life to Him, that day will be a day of victory for you. However, for the wicked, for those who have not placed their faith and trust in Him, they have not followed the Lord, the day of the Lord will bring judgment and destruction and terror. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 together. And listen to what Malachi tells everyone, not just the people of his time, but to us this morning. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty." Father, we recognize right now the truth of your Scripture, and we acknowledge that that day that is spoken of, the day of the Lord, is coming. And it's coming sooner now than it was even in the day that Malachi spoke of it. And the reality of that day allows us to embrace the opportunity that you've given us to be faithful to you by offering ourselves to you as human sacrifices, saying, "God, empty us of our wants and desires and fill us with yours, so that we can be faithful and true to you and change our lives because of the work of the Christ who lives within us." And we ask and pray for that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now let's go ahead and look carefully at what we just read, because verse 1 is chock full of pretty alarming information. The first thing that Malachi tells us is that the day of the Lord is definitely coming. It's happening. You can write it down. There's absolutely zero chance that it isn't going to occur. Now, it's interesting because there are lots of people who say today that it's not. And the conjecture is, well, God is a loving God, and God wouldn't do something like that to people, innocent people, supposedly innocent people. And then there are a lot of people who have never believed that Jesus came the first time as the Son of God, so the likelihood of Him coming the second time is very far-fetched to them. And when this day occurs, those naysayers will be proven wrong. That day will happen. It's promised. It's written down by God already in a book that says it will happen. And when you hear that, you say, okay, I guess maybe I can buy into the fact that that day is coming. But what that day is going to be like, I'm not so sure. Well, let's look very carefully at what verse 1 goes on to say. It says that it will get really hot. Really hot. It's going to burn like a furnace. Now, again, some people look at that and they say, well, you know how the Lord writes Scripture. He uses symbolism, and He uses imagery, and so hot may mean just a little warmer than it typically is on a Georgia Sunday afternoon. I'm not thinking that's what He's saying, because look what He goes on to say. He says, people will be set on fire. Yikes. That's hot. That's about as hot as it gets during that time. And when we read something like that, I would say that that is very bad news for people who don't believe. In fact, it's horrific news. And why does the prophet warn us of this? So that we may be saved from it. So that you don't have to experience being lit on fire in a fiery, like furnace atmosphere. That's why he's warning us of this. The warning comes so that you may know that there appears to be a long period of time, longer than what Malachi probably even knew of, where it doesn't seem like it matters much how we live, or who we say we believe in, or where we place our trust. It doesn't appear like that matters much, because people who don't believe seem to be rewarded, and people who say that they do believe still go through challenges. So what difference does it really make in, from my perspective and in my own life? Well, the prophet here says it matters greatly. He speaks of a day when every unbeliever will be judged. You see, he speaks of the final judgment. There will be no turning back from that point forward, no changing of minds. However, those who burn, they don't merely cease to exist. That would be the easy way out. You and I have been created to be eternal beings. We will always exist. Our souls will always exist. Now, our bodies in this picture, they may be burned and become ashes, but our souls live on for an eternity. And the Bible speaks of only two destinations that you can spend eternity in. One is heaven, and the other is hell. There are no alternatives. There's no getting out of this scenario. There is no third option, nor is there an extended period of time that you get to choose. And in this understanding and this teaching of Scripture, this is why it is incredibly vital that we understand that our allegiance that's made to the Lord changes the way that we live so much that he's honored by our lives, which is incredibly important, but likewise it changes other people's lives. When we speak of this and when we live this way, other lives are impacted, and they see the peace and the confidence and the strength that you and I live day by day through all the challenge and all the hardship, and they say, you know, there seems to be something different about you. And if it's real, I'd like to know what it is. So it can't be inauthentic. It can't be pretend. It can't be wishy-washy. We got to stand strong for what we believe and live this out daily so that other lives can be impacted, so that God may be glorified by the life that he's given us. And when you study this day of the Lord that's spoken of, you're going to find that it is spoken of, by my count, about 19 different times in the Old Testament. A day of reckoning. It's called different things. And it goes all the way back to what Moses is being told by the Lord in Exodus 32, verses 33 and 34. Look what the Lord tells Moses here. The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." So the Lord here reveals all the way back to Moses and the people of God at that time that there is going to be a second coming of the Lord, and most will say, yeah, bring him. We want him to come back. We want to live in that pristine way of life. We want to experience the fullness of the Lord. Lord, you go ahead, come, I'm ready. But most people don't recognize the warning that God extends to us through Scripture. The incredible warning and the cautiousness that we should proceed and say, yeah, come on. Come on back, Lord. We're ready for you now. Because there are periods of time when people are saying, we want him to come, and the prophets of God are saying, you don't want him to come. You are not prepared for him to come. In fact, the prophet Amos says that in Amos 5, verses 18 through 20. Listen to what he tells the people of God. "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Who do you long for the day of the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord bring be darkness, not light? Pitch dark, without a ray of brightness. When you and I encounter people who may say to you something like this, you know, aren't you taking this serving the Lord stuff a little too seriously? I mean, I had someone tell me this week that maybe I could tone it down a little bit about kind of always talking about God, you know, and the importance of that. You know, and there was a part of me that kind of was glad for that. You know, I'm not sure I speak of him enough with people. And I just thought, you know, that is the attitude of the world that you and I live in. You know, there are just other things that seem far more important to them. You know, who wins on Sunday? That's pretty important to a lot of people. It makes or break our week, you know, sometimes me included. We suffered a tragic loss on Thursday. And likewise, you know, sometimes we look at our bank accounts, you know, and we look at our bills and we go, man, I don't know that I'm so joy-filled right now. Sometimes we look at our appliances and the conditions of our homes and our cars and, you know, we go, you know, I'm not so sure this life is really as great as everyone said it's supposed to be. And I think we miss the point of living, and that is to bring glory to the Lord. The reason we exist is one day he's coming back and he's taking with him those that are his, and he is destroying those who aren't, and he is casting them into an eternal lake of fire where they will always suffer forever. Forever they will live in eternal torment. That's a pretty important message. And that's a pretty important reason for us to live lives that are honoring and glorifying to God. Because that's reality. That's the truth of what Malachi is telling the people of God at that day, and the truth of what God is speaking to us this morning. And when we hear that kind of talk, where it probably really doesn't matter, you don't have to be so caught up in this God stuff and the servanthood and being faithful to him, I want you to know that if you are that person, what you get to participate in. It says in this scripture that you will participate with the Lord in trampling down the wicked. It says that you will make them ashes under the soles of your feet. So for those of you who are maybe facing a little bit of persecution today, the tables will turn. And one day this heap of ash that was once a person will fall and surrender to the sole of your feet as you prance like a calf being released from a stall. That's the picture that you have to pursue when you're wondering if everything that the Lord tells you to do really matters, because it does. And until that day arrives, consider what the prophet says to do for those who do love the Lord. Look what he says in Malachi 4:4. He says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all of Israel." You see, the Lord tells them, go back and look closely at my instructions and live them out. And when people tell you that you don't have to live by those rules anymore, that's the law, that's the old stuff, will you just go ahead and live by them? Because this is what I told the people who I love to do. This is what's good to me. And when they take those laws and those rules out of courthouses and out of schools, and they take prayer out of the places where we gather, will you just continue to live by those things? Will you keep doing those things? Will you keep serving me? Will you keep loving me? Because one day, if people don't hear about me, they will become ash. And they will live in an eternity in a lake of fire. So just go ahead and know that it's worthwhile to keep pursuing my ways and the things that I tell my people to do. That's what he's telling them. And what we know is there's going to be a lengthy period of time where God does not send another messenger. The next messenger that he sends after Malachi, Gabriel is sent to Zechariah to speak to him about John the Baptist coming. That's the next messenger. We know that to be somewhere around 400 years of silence, give or take a few years. And because of that period of time, for those of you that just live daily wondering why you're not hearing from the Lord, imagine a period of time like that where there's absolute silence. You know, there are consequences for silence. And sometimes we can be lulled into the things of the world, the louder voice, when there are periods of silence. It's kind of like the couple who were going through kind of a rocky period of time in their relationship, in their marriage. And so the husband decided that he would just stubbornly give his wife the silent treatment. And so he just decided he's not going to say anything to her until he was going to bed that night and he remembered that he had to be woken up by his wife at 5 a.m. that next morning in order to catch an early flight out. But he was too stubborn to break this silent treatment. So he decided to take a notepad and he writes on the note, "Please wake me up at 5 a.m. so I don't miss my flight." And he lays it on his wife's pillow. And he rolls over and he goes to sleep. Well, when he opens his eyes, he's got that eerie feeling that we've all had at one time in our lives that he's overslept. And he looks at his watch and it says 9:30. And he's ready to turn over and really give it to his wife where he finds a note laying on his pillow. And it says, "It's 5 a.m. Wake up." Folks, it's 5 a.m. It's time to get up. It's time to recognize the truth of what Scripture is saying will happen, because it's going to happen. And for those of us that wonder how we live, how much that really matters, just listen to the words of Malachi. Just listen to what the prophet is telling people who are living in a disobedient way to the Lord. And change. And be obedient. And ask for His strength and for His wisdom and for His guidance. And use this book as a guide. If you can't hear God speak, and I'll be honest with you, there are periods of time in all of our lives where we're not certain about what He's saying. There are times when I'm praying that I say, "Is this Rick in my head right now? Or is this You, Lord? Reveal Your truth to me. Teach me to ask for things that You want me to ask for, because I want Your blessing. But also, teach me not to ask for things that would harm me or hinder my relationship with You. I don't want to ask for those things." And sometimes I'm caught between the two. So I will take Scripture and I will ask God to speak to me through His Scripture. And I'll ask the Holy Spirit to teach me what it is that He would have me to know, so that I can hear an answer from God through a word that was written centuries ago in many cases, in all cases really. And here's what I want you to know about what Scripture does. The Bible rightly divides God's will from man's desire. That's how we use it. It rightly divides what I think I want and what I think might be best from what God wants me to have and what God says is best. And so our study of it is incredibly important. Look what Hebrews 4 verse 12 tells us. "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." It's an evaluator. It lets us know what God wants His people to have, and it keeps us away from the things that God wouldn't want His people to participate in. And we are incredibly blessed to have this book at our fingertips so that we can hear from God any time we choose to, by opening His Word up, reading the words, and asking the Holy Spirit to explain it to us. And so Malachi continues as he closes out this final chapter by telling us of something that's coming at the end of these times. Look what he says in Malachi 4:5. He says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." The Bible speaks of two witnesses that are to appear in the last day. And one of the places that we read about that is in Revelation 11:3. Read this along with me. It says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." And I just got to tell you, I just love that passage. I love it because here's the deal. Two witnesses are going to show up, and they're going to be dressed in sackcloth. And There is no symbolism here. They're going to be dressed in sackcloth. There are going to be two. And guess how long they're going to prophesy? 1,260 days. Not 1,261, not 1,259. They're going to be here 1,260 days. And in that period of time, the people who exist will have that last opportunity to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Once day 1,261 comes, it's over. It ends. Whatever time that is, let's just say it's a stroke of midnight, it's over. And so some who live today go, you know what, I'm waiting till then. If I got 1,260 days to choose when I'm going to place, who I'm going to place my faith and trust in, I'm going to wait for that day. Well, that doesn't work for all of us. You see, if you're not here when they show up, if you die before that time, it doesn't count for you. And you don't know when your last breath will be taken. So you can't count on being here during that day, just as the people in Malachi's day could not count on hearing that. And likewise, the people who are living in John's day in the book of Revelation couldn't count on living that day. They're gone, every one of them. They've died before then. So you can't count on that. You can only count on today. You can only count on right now. Right now is all that's been promised to you. This moment. Wait, that's gone. Now you've got this moment. Wait, that's gone. That's how time is ticking. We want to put off what the Lord says you need to decide about today. Because now is a day that we can live for Him and to glorify His name and do the things that He wants us to do. And there are some who believe from this writing from Malachi that one of those two witnesses will be Elijah. For those of you that know Jewish history, we see that people, when they would eat during the Passover, they would leave an empty chair for Elijah, who is promised to come. And that's their way of remembering Elijah will come. Elijah will be here. And back in biblical days, they wondered when a prophet came if that wasn't Elijah. They wondered if maybe John the Baptist was Elijah. And then when Jesus came, they wondered if maybe Jesus was Elijah. And neither of them were true. And what they missed was the message that these men brought. Because when John the Baptist spoke about Jesus, listen to what he says in John 1:29. He says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now go ahead and look back with me at what Malachi's witness will bring. What will Elijah say? "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord." Not so dreadful when Christ come the first time. Pretty dreadful when Christ returns the second time. And that's a slightly different message with a slightly different outcome. And Christ comes with a slightly different purpose that second time. Listen to the final words that is spoken in the last book of the Old Testament, the final words from the prophet. He says in Malachi 4:6, "He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." One last chance. One last messenger. Two witnesses. One last opportunity. All bets are off. Everything ends. So we find here that the last statement in the Old Testament warns of a curse. The first curse entered the world through sin when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And since that day, people have continually moved away from the things of the Lord and sought out their own desires and their own choices in life. And that original curse of sin will not fully be removed until the day of the Lord. Now, hear me clearly on this. Your sins are fully removed when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Don't think that that's what I'm saying, because it's not. When you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and you ask Him to come into your life, and you give your life to Him, and you ask Him for the forgiveness that He offers you, the redemption of sin, the salvation that He brings to you, it's done as soon as you acknowledge Him as Savior. So don't think that. But just walk outside today. Trees and bushes are dying, and there's decay all around us. There's some beautiful parts of God's creation that are slowly dilapidating. There are some beautiful people that are dying today. That's just the process and the curse of sin that still inhabits the land today. And when God returns on the day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ returns, that will end that process, that curse of sin. And yet people say, yeah, but then bring him. Let him come. And you almost wonder if they don't hear the message of Malachi, and I pray that you hear this today. Stop dishonoring him now. Stop living a life of hypocrisy where you say you believe one thing and you do another. Ask for God's strength and God's guidance to guide you so that you can be honoring to him today. And here's the truth of how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. See, when you come to recognize who he is, the Lord can change our hearts forever. Once you're his, you are always his. You will never be taken back. And so you have an opportunity to fully give yourself to him, just as he has fully given himself to you. And that's why we follow in his ways. And you don't have to abide by the last verse of the Old Testament, the curse. You don't have to live under that hardship and struggle. You've got an opportunity to go all the way back to Malachi 4, verse 2. This can be your final story. And it says, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall." You see, although the sun will go down, and things will continue to get dark and darker and darker, to the point that it'll be pitch black, as Amos told us in an earlier passage, it's going to get pretty doggone dark, the light of the Lord will one day shine. And that light will reveal those who are righteous in his name from those who are not. And the truth of what that reveals will stand for eternity at that point on. And listen to the correlation that we see from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Here, he's called the Son of Righteousness. And I love that description. The Son, S-U-N, the brightness of him. Look what he's called in the New Testament, Revelation 22:16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star." Once again, he is light and he is life. And he dispels the darkness. And that's the hope that I want you to leave with this morning. Not the curse that's spoken of in Matthew 4:6, but the hope of the light that's spoken of from the Son of Righteousness in Matthew 4:2. Because here's the reality. Jesus is a bright star that brings new light. Let me ask you a question. Innately, just naturally, when things don't make sense and you don't know why things are going the way that you do, tell me if you don't do this. Don't you kind of just look up to the sky? Don't you just naturally do that? What's up there? Like, you ever go, you know, something's not going your way, or the 15th bad thing just happened to you in the last week, and you can't figure out why you didn't win the Powerball lottery last night, because God knows you'd give a large portion of that to the church had you won. You know, and it's just not working in your favor. Don't you just kind of do this just naturally? Don't you go, why do you do that? What are you looking for up there? The ceiling? The sky? God's given you that notion. Woven in your DNA is kind of an instinct that says, there's got to be more answers up there. Because I can't figure it out here alone. And light often comes from above. Truth and light is expelled through radiance that comes from above. And we know the sun and we know the moon and we even know the stars on an incredibly clear and starry night. And it's interesting that man has perverted astronomy. Astronomy is the study of stars. Astrology is the belief that the stars can tell you your future. And we've got this weird thing, a way of perverting things of God. Because we naturally look to the sky. And here's what happens. When we naturally look to the sky, we go, wow, look at that. if there's a God who created that, then the chaos that I am facing in this world today, it must be under His authority and His control. I mean, this doesn't make sense to me, but that's bigger than me. So there must be a God. And He must be in control of all of these things. And the psalmist speaks of this in Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4, where it says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him." God, you are so incredibly big. How do I even rate with you? You are incredibly loving to even care about me and my needs. And you see, looking up to the heavens, I think that puts things in perspective for those who are here on earth. We look up to find God. And when we look to the heavens, we realize the huge expanses that God has created. And we can rest in knowing that if He can create that huge of a universe, He's got this area under control. And look what God told Abraham in Genesis 15:5. He said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." And then He said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And I can't tell you this for certain. I don't think Abraham had any idea what he was talking about. When God said that, "Go ahead, look up to the sky. If you can even count these stars, that's how many offspring you're going to have." Well, Abraham lives in a period of time where there aren't a ton of people that exist on the earth. But you and I, now looking back over billions and billions of people later, we get it, right? Exactly what God said would happen has happened. So Abraham goes, "Go ahead, you can't figure this out. You're not going to understand how I'm going to use you, but I'm going to use you in an incredibly vast way. And if you want to kind of try to comprehend this, look up to the sky, count the stars. I'm going to use you to expand and populate the earth more than you can count." And Abraham goes, "All right, that's just way too big for me. I'm not even going to try to do that." But you and I get it. You and I understand it. Now, go back to the final message that Malachi tells us. Because he makes these final words. This is what I believe he's saying. One day, God will drop the final curtain on what I'm going to call this play that's called life. One day it all ends. And there are good guys and there are bad guys running all over creation. And it's getting harder and harder to tell them apart. But not for God. He knows full well who are His and who are not. And one day, as darkness closes in on man, and it appears the final scene has been set, it's not the end. It's a brand new beginning for everyone. Some get propelled into greatness. Some get propelled into eternal torment. Which will you be? Because you have a choice. And Malachi 4:2 suggests, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall." This is the promise of a new sunrise and a new day when the sin of the world will no longer exist. So we look to the heavens for hope, for a brighter, newer, more fresh tomorrow. And as we move from the last book of the Old Testament, We open our Bibles to Malachi 4 and turn the page. Guess what you hit? New Testament. And the New Testament, there are some wise guys who are looking for some hope. And what are they looking for? What are they following? Star. Yeah, they're looking to the bright star in the east. It's heading east, at least. And finding that star and seeing what it's shining on. And you look at the men who stood at the ascension, when Jesus leaves the earth the first time. And just imagine this. They're all standing around, and there he goes. And he's floating and floating, and he's gone. And they don't say this in Scripture, but you almost have to believe in their minds, they're going, where'd he go? Where is he? And what is spoken to them on that day is spoken still to you and I. Listen to what it says in Acts 1, verse 11. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky?" Because you do it naturally, that's why. "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." So you just keep looking at the sky. You keep believing and hoping for the promises of God. He will return one day for His bride, and those who have placed their faith and trust in Him, they will be rewarded. So give your life to Him fully. Serve Him faithfully. Study His Word. Prepare for the worst, but enjoy knowing that the best is yet to come. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the promises that surpass anything that we can comprehend or understand. God, on our best day, in our best moment of thought, those thoughts fall short of what You're promising to give us. And we are so unworthy of that incredible reward. But You are so loving and so gracious that You allow us to receive them. I pray, Lord, that Your people this morning will grasp and comprehend the opportunity that You give us to leave here this morning living a life that makes an impact on Your world, an imprint that changes the eternity of people based upon the faith and the trust that we've placed in You. God, may we be light. May we be salt. May You use us in a way that goes beyond our wildest imagination. And may You be glorified through our lives because of it. And we pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this morning as we close out, I just recognize that there's an opportunity for every one of us to acknowledge this truth for the very first time. And, you know, there are moments, just to be perfectly honest with you, I've told you this before, we talked about this this last week as a family, when we would just go to church. You know, we were just so happy with ourselves for going to church. You know, we did it. We got up early. We went. We sang. We heard. And there we go. We've done what we should. And through that period of time in my life to now, I recognize that when we read and study God's Word, that if we're not changed, we really haven't done anything at all. And you've kind of punched a clock and you've kind of shown up. But if the Word of God doesn't penetrate us and change us, then we leave unchanged. And if we leave unchanged, then I don't know that God's honored and glorified by our attendance alone. So I'm just going to acknowledge the possibility that some of you here this morning believe that God has spoken to you individually, and that maybe He wants to do a work in your life, and that maybe He wants to change the way that you're living and possibly even change your eternity. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes for me just a moment, out of respect for people who want to say, yes, that's me. I believe, Pastor Rick, today that God has spoken to me and that He wants to change my life. And I want to invite Him to be my personal Lord and Savior today. And I want to give myself fully to Him. And I want to serve Him from this day forward. If you want to make that decision today, acknowledging who He is, not by anything that you do that's good, but by the good that He has offered through His sacrifice on the cross, just raise your hand right now and say, that's me. Today I want to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I'm not going to make you come down here. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Just raise your hand right now. Okay, keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. Would you do this for me? Has God spoken to you through our study of Malachi a very clear message that things need to be changed in your life? And that you've got an opportunity now to be guided by His Holy Spirit, to be a vessel that brings Him great glory. And you desire that today. And you want to make a recommitment to Him. Or you just want to give yourself more fully to Him than maybe you have in the past. And you want things in your life to change according to His perfect will. Will you just raise your hand right now and acknowledge that with me? I see that hand. Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. Thank you. Just keep your hands up. I just want to praise the Lord. Okay, let me pray this for you. Father, will You work in the hearts of the lives whose soil, God, has been open to You. That soil, it's been broken and softened. Will You fill those spaces now? Will You make those hearts tender? And will You guide and direct them so that other lives will be impacted? But God, what's most important is that we bring You glory. And that the fruit that comes from our lives, God, it's worthy of the God that we serve. Only You can do this. We can pretend to be good, or we can do good things. But God, you make us good and you change us. So Lord, you just continue to do this great work in the hearts and the lives of people who raise their hand and said, yes, I want more. I want more of you and I want less of me. So God, you use us in that way. And may that bring honor and glory to you, and may that impact people's lives when they encounter us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Will you stand with me now as we close? This morning, if you would like for someone to pray for you, Pastor Terry is here. Darren is here, one of our deacons, and others as well. Greg is here. We'd be honored to pray with you. Likewise, if you maybe want to bow to him at this altar, use this altar for that. If you'd like to join the church, if you've never been baptized and you'd like to do that, or maybe you just want someone to pray with you this morning again, we'd be honored to do that. Let's close out these last few minutes of our time together, honoring the Lord in song and in obedience to how the Holy Spirit's leading us this morning.